Pastor Paul, could you open us in prayer? Amen. Today we're going to be, the subject of today's study is why should we disciple? Last week we began with sort of just what is discipling, asking that question, right? What is discipleship? What does it look like? And we kind of explored that. And so rather than rehash that, today we're going to be looking more at the topic of why disciple. Why should we disciple? Is it necessary? Is it important? Do I have to? That's the question we want to look at today. And I'd like to just pose the question to you guys here today without looking at your notes. Why should we disciple someone? What are your thoughts on that? Very good. It's commanded. We're not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. What are some of the motivations that we find, obviously, by being obedient to God, but what are some of the other possible motivations we may have in discipling someone? Very good. Sarah? Very good. It's God's method. Anthony, what were you going to say?
Along the same lines that there's an enemy always working against us, and we learn so that we can grow in our faith and be steadfast when we're being attacked.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah. Very good. And we want others to enjoy that, right? Christianity is not about, hey, I figured out this blessed life and it's all mine. You figure it out for yourself, right? The whole goal is to let others enjoy this life too. Helping younger Christians to see the barriers to that blessed life and to understanding how we could enjoy that abundant life more so. And that's really what it is. It discipleship is primarily one sinner showing another sinner, the ways of God, teaching them the ways of God and how to live a life for God. And we're all being discipled, and we're all discipling someone one way or the other. If you're a parent, like Sarah will be a mother soon. She is a mother, but, as soon as her baby is born, from the day that baby is born, her and Daniel will be discipling that baby. Right? I disciple my children. We're all disciple one another to some extent or another, whether we know it or not, because by the way we just act and the way we carry ourselves is going to have an influence to others and around us, right? And what we say is going to have an influence to others around us, right? If we're talking about the things of God and showing people the things of God, well, they're going to follow us. If we're acting goofy, they're going to follow us, right? And so that's the whole point. You know, how do we do this? So why is the real reason today? Why do we disciple? And the first reason that's outlined in our study today is for your joy. Now, it may strike some folks as odd to say that a primary motive for our discipling others is the joy that we receive from discipling. Sounds selfish, doesn't it? Right? But it isn't. While there may be many ways that we could potentially pursue joy wrongly, the fact remains that Scripture presents our joy as a legitimate motivator for Christian discipleship. And that's one of the things I've learned in discipling other people, is you are filled with joy. There is a blessing you enjoy by helping others to walk with God. Let's look at some of the Bible verses there. I have them listed in your outline. Look at Philippians 1:3 through 5. Can you read that, Ricky? Right there on the outline? The first scripture verse? What is Paul saying there? He sees the growth and development. He's saying, I pray with joy because of your partnership with me. Sarah, can you read the next one, Philippians 2, 1 through 2? Very good. All right. So again, as the Christians grow in their humility, it makes Paul's joy complete, right? To see others grow in faith makes us joyful. Philippians 4:1. Go ahead, Winston. Could you read that? Philippians 4:1. He's saying to my brothers, you're my joy and my crown. Go ahead, Tony. Could you read the next one? Again, full of joy. Next is in there is 2 Corinthians 7, 4 and 13 through 16. Can you read that, Paul, on the outline? Very good, very good. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And so we see here that in all of these verses, what's the common denominator? What is the basis of Paul's joy? Yeah. There's fruit, right? In any person's ministry, and I could say this as a pastor, you want to see fruit. When you see growth, you're joyful, you're encouraged. If you don't see fruit, you say, what's the point? You know, you might as well quit the ministry. There's nothing more discouraging as a pastor when you see people falling away left and right. You start to say, Maybe it's me, right? And at the same time, when you see people growing in the Lord, you're joyful. Now, you have to be careful, because some of that is we take too much credit for ourselves, right? We have to realize that not only is God sovereign and it's his grace when people grow, but it's also not, you know, we can't take responsibility for the failure of others, right? We're not that powerful. However, on the other hand, in any relationship context, in any discipleship context, you're joyful when you see people. I take great joy. Last year, just like we said goodbye to Stanley today, we just had to say goodbye to Brother Ralph, I think it was 2 years ago. And I was really hard for me, because you guys don't know the background with me and Ralph, but he came at a time where a lot of people fell away that were part of our original, that grow group we were doing, and they completely were lost in sin. And Ralph came into our church. He was a determined Arminian, very strong Arminian, and he would question me every Bible study, like vociferously, and we would go back and forth, and it was always in good spirit. There was never any contention, and in the end, you know, Brother Ralph came a long way. He fully embraced Reformed in theology, but the greatest joy for me was the day he left. He taught that Sunday school. How many were here the day he taught Sunday school? And I sat there filled with joy, because I seen his growth. I remember when he first came in, what he was like. And I saw him leave that day teaching one of the best Sunday school lessons I've ever heard anyone teach in this church. And I'm not saying that just to aggrandize this, but I just sat there and was like, wow, you know, the discipleship worked. It paid off. That there's joy in it, right? So you take joy in seeing fruit and growth in people's lives. I know if Ralph is hearing this, I love you, brother, and I know you're doing well in Texas. So you might hear this on sermon audio. And he is doing well. He's really growing and advancing in his church down in Texas, and God is using that too for his glory. All right? And so in all of these verses, we see that joy is produced in us when we help others prosper and grow. And by the way, that's what being a Christian is about, right? It's not about serving ourselves. It's not about just advancing our own prosperity and growth. It's about being a benefit to others. It's about advancing the life and the spiritual blessing of others. We want to share in that good news. One person told me one time that the gospel is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where they can get a loaf of bread, right? You don't find a loaf of bread and eat it yourself. You want to tell the other beggars where they could find a loaf of bread. I want to go back to Philippians for 1 minute and look at something else that Paul said. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, well, starting in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation, hope that I will not be at all ashamed, and that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now listen to what he says. If I live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to go home and depart and be with the Lord, and that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? Your progress and joy in the faith. So discipleship is not only about our joy, which is nothing sinful in that because it's spiritual joy, but it's to advance the joy and progress of others. We want others to be joyful and others to delight in God as well. So I want to ask you a question. Is this sort of joy, is it a selfish kind of pursuit? Is this a selfish pursuit? Why not? Very good. Anyone else want to answer that? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Go ahead.
You asked if it's a selfish thing.
Yeah.
So is it selfish to desire more of God?
No. It's the joy of the Lord, right? And there's nothing selfish about pursuing joy. Go ahead. Correct. Right. Very good. That's a good point. So it could be selfish in this sense. If all we're doing is discipling others because our ultimate end is to feel good about ourselves and to have others recognize us as spiritual, then the end in and of itself is wicked. But if our end is to bring others closer to God, that they may have progress and joy, and that they may enjoy the blessing and benefit of knowing God, then it's a good thing. If our joy is dependent on the failure or success of others, that's where it could become sinful, because then we're looking at ourselves and not at God. That's what I was kind of alluding to before. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so much of that. Well, I think that's very true. And I think it's also the case of celebrity pastors. We've elevated certain pastors to celebrity status, and you become a disciple of that person. Again, I'm a Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. How many of you know who Francis Chan is? Right? Now, I don't agree with everything he says, but I admire him and respect him for one reason. He stepped down as a pastor of the megachurch because he felt it was all about him. Like, all the attention was focused on him. And he says, I don't want to be popular. I don't want to be a celebrity pastor. I'm just a servant trying to point other people to God. And so I think he kind of flipped to the other side with the house church movement, so I don't necessarily agree with that. But I think the point of the matter is there has to be a sense of awareness, you know. Yeah. Yeah, who else?
Rob Bell,
yeah. And they're all preaching false doctrines, so I can't even count them. They're false prophets. They're leading people straight to the gate of hell. I'm talking about people who are sound. Go ahead, sister. Yes. Not me, the disciples of Jesus. I'm helping. Very good. That's exactly what it is. Well, and I think to kind of make, I'll give you a good example of that. And those of you who know, I know Paul and Richie and Marva are familiar. But like Harold Camping, who was part of Family Radio, he got off to a very good start. He was an elder at his church in Alameda, California. And he had a Sunday school class that was very popular. And people, he had a following, so to speak, right? And when there was disagreement over his eschatology, he broke from the church and came to the conclusion that there's no churches that are sound right now. Satan has taken a seat in the churches. But he had a following. He had disciples after Harold Camping. And at the end of the day, and that's how things can become perverted, right? You start off with good intentions, and it can go down the wrong tube. And so, you know, you're always pointing people to Jesus, right? We talked about this last week, that, you know, in discipleship, you know, you're going to fail, you're going to make mistakes, and that's a good thing, so that people don't look to you as God. You're pointing them to Jesus. Only Jesus is perfect, and ultimately, we're imitators and followers of him. Go ahead.
I just
Mm-hmm.
Which was a cult, and people discipling was very big there, and people would say things like, "I baptized so and so."
Oh my. Amen. Very well put. All right, so let's move on to this. First is that Christians can rejoice. We can take joy, spiritual joy, in seeing other believers grow. It's a special joy in seeing the growth occur as a result of their involvement. The pleasure of laboring to see other people prosper spiritually through your involvement in their lives is one of the most foundational joys in the heart of a true Christian disciple. Watching believers grow as a fruit of your ministry is part of God's glory and part of a reward for Christ, okay? Far from being wrongheaded, I would say that if you do not take pleasure, and here's something here, if you do not take pleasure and joy in being used by God to encourage and build others up, then something's wrong with you. So let's say on the flip side of that, if you don't take pleasure and joy in seeing other Christians grow, that something is wrong with you spiritually. The question is, what else is giving you joy? And finally, our pleasure is seeing God use us to encourage and build up other believers is an important biblical motivation, but it's not the ultimate motivation. And that brings us to the second reason why we disciple. For what? God's glory. We've been alluding to that this whole time. We learn from God's word that the result of a discipling is greater fruit from our lives that leads to God's glory. Let's read John 15, 1 through 8. Can someone read that passage there? It's right in your outline. Marva, why don't you read that for us? Okay, Daniel, you read it. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what's the evidence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Fruitfulness, right? Being fruitful is the evidence of being a Christian. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 7 for a moment. Would somebody read verses 15 through 20, please. And what's the principle that we're learning here? What's the principle? If you're in Christ, and you've been joined to him by faith, and you're one with him, the evidence is going to be fruit in your life, spiritual fruit, right? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Anybody? Oh. You guys all got it. But the key is this, right? Spiritual fruit. And I want you to think about that, because notice what Paul doesn't say there in Galatians 5. He doesn't say, and the fruit of the Spirit is how much you know the Bible and how religious you sound and how well you dress. Or it's about being fruitful. It's about being patient and loving, humble and kind. Those are the areas that we want to see growth and cultivate, right? And so fruit, to be fruitful, you have to cultivate that. And that's part of discipleship. Discipleship is cultivating. It's gardening. Right? And in that relationship that we're building with one another, there's a sense where we all kind of prune each other. Right? How are we pruned? How does God prune us? Anybody? Go ahead, Paul. So Hebrews 12 tells us the Lord chastens those whom he loves, and it's for our own good that we may take partakers in his holiness and righteousness. Has the Lord chastened us at times? Oh, a Pedialyte.
Not Pedialyte, but anyway.
Gatorade, yeah, yeah. Absolutely. God could chasten us in many ways, right? And I think as believers, you know, we understand that trials come into our lives, right? Difficulties. And when those difficulties and trials come in, it's to our own wisdom to reflect at that time, is there an area in my life that's not right with the Lord, and perhaps he's chastening me here, right? And it's always good to question that, right? Because 1 Corinthians 11 tells you some are sick and some are dying among you. Why? Because they're going to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Right, that's why I give that warning every time I serve the Lord's Supper, because I want us to be reminded that when we dishonor and profane God, he'll discipline us. And chastening can come in a variety of ways, right? To me, the worst chastening of all is when God hardens your heart, as I preach today. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. But if you're a true child of God, he won't harden you. That's only those who don't know him. But clearly, God brings fruit in our life and cultivates fruit in many ways. And we'll be looking at these different means of grace in the next couple of weeks. But obviously, biblical study, biblical correction, right? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It pierces through and divides the soul and spirit It divides bone from marrow, right? Now, the reason why that's written in Hebrews 4:13 is because think about bone and marrow. You can't really split that. It's inseparable. Soul and spirit, you can't separate that. The whole point is God's word is so sharp. It's double-edged. It's so powerful. It slices and dices us, right? I don't forget where I was recently. I was at a pastor's fellowship, and I heard that phrase used. Someone used that phrase, that God's word just slices and dices us. Remember years ago they used to have that commercial for the knife? What was that? The ginsu, right? And you see the Asian chef, he would throw the tomato in the air and go, ah, and slice it in midair. You remember that commercial, right? The ginsu knives. Well, that's God's word. It slices and dices us. It shreds us. The flesh, and we look. It says here, we look in a mirror and you see yourself of who you really are. Right? So all true discipleship must be through his word, because Christ is at the center, abiding in Christ. If you're not in his word, this true discipleship can't take place. And we'll look at other means of grace through the next few weeks. But what is it that Christ describes in the life of the believer that will bring glory to God? It is fruit. And that's the whole point. The whole point of it is fruitfulness glorifies God. If we're not fruitful, is God glorified? No. But more importantly, what Jesus says in that text is this: they will know who you are by the fruit you bear. We bear witness to Christ. The fruit tells a watching world who we belong to. You know, being a disciple of Christ, in a larger sense, being a follower of God, has always been, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to show a watching world what God is like. Emery said something very interesting. God's invisible, right? God is spirit. He's invisible. We can't see who God is. The Bible says we were created in the image of God. That image was lost through Adam and Eve. Through Christ, that image is restored. Even in the Old Testament, the law was given because the law reflects the holy character of God. And in obedience to the law, you show a watching world what God is like. And when we're not bearing fruit, what does the world see? It sees nothing. You know, it's very interesting you say that, because in the first century, in particular, when the church was born, its witness to a watching world was profound, right? It was it Felix or Festus who said to, where in the book of Acts was it read that these men turned the world upside down? In Ephesus. Yeah. These are the men who turned the world upside down. That was what was said of Christians. They turned the world upside down. There was a massive cultural revolution. That's why the Roman Empire persecuted Christians, because they were bucking the culture, but they were doing it in such a profound way. If you ever get a chance to go home, look up online. It's an ancient manuscript from the first century by Pliny the Younger, or it's the second century, not too sure. But Pliny the Younger was a Roman general. And Pliny the Younger was a Roman general who was sent by the empire to arrest and persecute and kill Christians. And he writes in his own diary, which we have a record of to this day, he was astounded by the testimony of the Christian church, how they sacrificially loved one another, how they helped the poor, how they never lied, how they never committed adultery or engaged in fornication. In other words, the idea was that he's looking at these people and saying, they stand out. They're not like us. They saw purity, holiness. And in his own mind, he says, you know, he called them atheists. Romans called Christians atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods and the pantheon of Roman gods. But he says, for atheists, they extend virtue. And there was a sense where even Romans understood virtue and integrity, and the church demonstrated that. And I think what Paul says today is, you know, the whole purpose of discipleship is so that people can glorify God. Because that document written by Pliny the Younger still glorifies God today, doesn't it? It tells us about the witness of the first century church. And God receives glory out of that. Oh, I agree with you. John chapter 7 tells us that we're to judge with righteous judgment, right? And so the judging there, you know, because that's interesting. In Matthew 7, 1, Jesus says, judge not others lest you be judged. But then he tells you, you shall know them by their fruits. There are two different kinds of judgment. The one that Jesus forbids is to have a critical spirit, to look down upon others like with self-righteousness and impunity. Oh, look at the little speck in your eye. Meanwhile, I got a log in my eye, right? It's that proud, arrogant, self-righteous behavior that the Lord condemns, right? Where we nitpick the you know, frivolous minutia in others, but fail to see our own arrogance. On the other hand, yes, we can judge a tree by its fruit. So I can judge that a man like Benny Hinn is a false prophet. There's enough evidence to show me he's not a true Christian. And I can make that judgment call. I mean, at the end of the day, only God knows his heart, right? And that's the case for any of us. No one could judge ultimately, right? There's a sense where no one can make the final judgment. Only Christ could do that. But I can look at someone, and by the overall fruit of their life, I can say, you know, you look at some people, there's just no fruit. And you say, my goodness, if this person has zero fruit, I have to question, or that the only evidence I have of them being a Christian is that they say they're a Christian. That's not much to go by, a verbal profession. But on the other hand, you'll see fruit in people's lives. Now here's the key, right? Remember Jesus in the parable of the different soils, right? The first three soils bore no fruit. Then the rich soil, it says, and some bore fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You know what's important about that? 30, 60, and 100? That in the church, some are going to be bearing 100-fold fruit. Some will be bearing 30-fold fruit. Some will bear 60-fold fruit. In other words, some are going to be more fruitful than others, right? But here is the common denominator. The true believer is fruitful. Whether it's little fruit or a lot, there's fruit. And so I think what we should learn to be as Christians is charitable, right? Sometimes we could be too much of be fruit inspectors, right? Do we have fruit inspectors in the church? Right? We want to be fruit inspectors. We work for the USDA. Right? When really what we should be doing is recognize sometimes there are Christians around us who bear little fruit. Do we condemn them? No, we cultivate them so they can grow more fruit. And I think that's what discipleship is about. If you're bearing a lot of fruit, don't look down on someone who's bearing a little fruit and say, I'm more fruitful than you. No. Instead, get the brother or sister who's bearing little fruit and invest yourself. Build a relationship. Why? You're going to get joy out of it, and you're going to glorify God. That's what Christianity is about. All right, let's finish John 15, verses 9 through 17. Would someone read that?
Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no
All right? Love is the basis of what Christ commands here, right? Love is the foundation of the church community. And the love is modeled after Christ's love. How did Christ define his love? As one who does what? He lays his life down for others, right? The whole idea implied in discipleship is to follow Jesus. And if Jesus laid his life down for us, then to love our fellow believers means that we lay our lives down for them. Now, none of us will be called to literally lay down our lives, right? This is metaphoric, of course. And it's speaking of a way, and you can't lay your life down in a sense where you cannot atone for someone else's sins. That's something only Jesus Christ could do, right? But it is telling us that in the context of discipleship, to lay your life down, what does that mean? It means giving of yourself. It means pouring your life, investing your life into another person. Even if it hurts. Discipleship is not easy, right? Whenever you get involved in another person's life, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times where you're disappointed. There's going to be times where you're joyful. But it's not about you, right? It's about Christ. It's about his glory. And by loving someone, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love is the basis. Without love, we're nothing. That's what the whole Christian faith is about, right? So with regard to doing good for humanity, what was the primary object of Jesus laying his life down for us? It was to redeem us, to save us. What was he accomplishing for those who had chosen by laying down his life? Well, to bring us to the Father, so we may share in the joy that Christ now enjoys with the Father, so we can bear fruit, and the same is with us. The same is with us as we lay our lives down for other Christians and we invest in other Christians, we bring honor and glory to the Father. Let's conclude. Jesus made known to us all that he had learned from his Father. That was an interesting statement. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I have made known to you all I've learned from the Father. I want you to think of that practically. Are you making known to others all you've learned from God? When you see a young Christian, do you withhold that knowledge or do you make plain all that you've learned? If you've been in a Christian for a long time, you've learned a lot. You've accumulated a massive knowledge about God. Are you passing that on? Are you sharing that? I find one of the hardest parts about discipleship is this. And correct me if I'm wrong. People don't like advice, correct? Some people. I have learned this pastorally. People just hate taking advice. People hate taking counsel. As I've gotten older, I've become more jaded. I feel like there's times where I could give people good advice, but I've gotten so used to people not listening, I just say, well, you know, that's none of my business. But I think when it comes to spiritual matters, one of the reasons why we don't share the knowledge we have with others is because we're afraid we'll be rejected, right? We're afraid that people won't listen. Should that stop us? Did it stop Jesus from sharing all that the Father revealed to him? Did it stop Paul from sharing and preaching the gospel to all who heard, to every synagogue that would give him a place? Let's not let pride fill our hearts where we're worried about if people take our advice or not. If we have something good to share, biblical to share, then share it. Let the knowledge that you've accumulated be known. By doing that, we show love to one another. And secondly, we should do this not for our own good, but for the glory of God. Well, let's say this. Let's conclude. What are the two reasons why we disciple today? For our joy and for the glory of God. Right? Next week, we're going to be looking at excuses or barriers that we can put up for discipling. Our brother Anthony will be teaching that next week. But at this time, I'd like to, before we close, are there any comments or questions anybody like to share regarding this topic? Go ahead, Emery.
We're letting somebody in. And I think it's important to know that when we share with one another, we're not trusting that person with everything we know. We're trusting God will use it for good.
And that's the thing, you know, we want to share godly knowledge. I don't have to share everything in my personal life, right? Sometimes we could impart knowledge without getting into the divulging all information, personal information, right? We could speak in a third person. Paul did that, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I know a man who once was caught up to the third heavens. Who was that man who was caught up to the third heavens? He was. But he spoke of himself in a third person, right? There was a sense where he didn't want to bring attention to himself. We could do the same thing. We could speak in a third person without divulging too much information and encouraging people in ways to serve the Lord. I think it's important when we encourage people. We've all learned lessons in life. I got to meet with someone this week, and I had a time of discipleship with someone, and they asked me a very personal question and about themselves, not about me, but about their own life. And they asked for advice. See, that's the one thing. People ask you for advice, then you're free to give it, right? Never give unsolicited advice. And I advised this man, and I didn't know how he was going to take what I said because I knew what I was going to tell him he didn't want to hear or wasn't going to be palatable. But he said to me, thank you for telling me that. We all have a life journey we've been on. Some of us have been on that journey longer than others. And along the way, you've made some mistakes, haven't you? Amen? Have we all not made mistakes along the journey? A lot of mistakes. You know what's so good? If I could stop someone else from making some of the errors I've made over my life, that gives me joy. Some of the greatest joys I've had, and then I get a little angry. How come nobody told me those things when I was young, you know? But that's the whole point. If someone didn't tell you, pass it on. Help another brother or sister along life's journey so they don't have to experience some of the pitfalls you did. Point them in the ways of God. That's love. Go ahead, Anthony. Right. Yes. Yes. Very good. Very well put. And I think that goes back to what I was saying before. You know, sometimes people don't want to take advice, but when Anthony's saying more importantly, are we advisable? Are we people that, do people feel that they could approach you and give you counsel on something? Or do they say, oh, that person will never listen. They got their own ways made up. Are you known as a strong-willed person who doesn't take counsel and who doesn't listen to others? Or are you teachable? I think part of being a Christian is always being teachable, always being open to correction, always being open to reproof. It says in the book of Proverbs that a wise person takes correction. The fool scoffs at correction. Go ahead, brother.
There's two sides of discipleship. Yeah. Well, it's in Matthew 28, a command.
Yeah.
So there's a commitment on the teacher's part. We've got to be prepared, and you're using God's word, and we know that God's word is truth, and it sanctifies us. And then there's on the student side, there's that submitting. We've got to submit to that as well and be humble enough to receive what's going on, allow God to do his pruning and circumcise our hearts through the process, and we grow.
I think one of the key things that we have to understand here is that not only are we to disciple, we need to be discipled. And in order to be discipled, you need to be approachable. You need to be available. If you put up such a barrier to push people away from you, it'll be impossible to be discipled. We should never do that. We should be approachable in a way that there's a humility that exudes from us, that people feel comfortable in our presence. And that's something that we all have to learn, huh? It's called humility. All right, any more comments, questions, and then we'll end. One more, Marvin. Yeah. It goes back to what I said last Sunday, when in the first study we did, one of the things we talked about is it takes an effort. We've got to make an effort. Years ago, I remember we used to have a couple in the church, and he used to always cry, nobody calls us, nobody calls us, nobody calls us, nobody calls us. I must have heard it 100 times, nobody ever calls me. And I would always ask the same question, do you call anyone? No. Do you call anyone? No. Do you call anyone? No. So if you're sitting there waiting for someone to reach out to you, to contact you, to make an effort for you, you might just be sitting waiting. If everybody has that same attitude, we'll all be sitting around waiting, right? Someone has to initiate. Someone has to make that effort. We all have to make that effort. If every one of us makes an individual effort to create some kind of relationship with another person in the church, and that could be through texting, it could be through emailing, it could be through the daily Bible reading, it could be getting together for a coffee once in a while, it could be through, you know, some of the women getting together doing like a baking club, whatever it is, do it. But don't wait for someone to initiate with you. You got to be the one to initiate. And I think that's the case for all of us. We have to be initiators. And if we're initiators, it's going to happen. And this goes back to seeing the importance of the reason why we're doing this study is because I want to kind of pour into us, and I'm sad that there's not more members in our study. This I really have asked that every member should be here every Sunday, because this is something we all need to learn and grow and develop in. Michelle. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Amen. Thank you. But that's good. Thank you for sharing that. You got out of your comfort zone, and that's what you need to do. It's getting out of your comfort zone. You know, Valerie, God bless her soul, you know, a couple of months ago, she had the Kabongos over, she had the Browns over, and I'm not trying to pop you up here, but you took an initiative. You got out of your comfort zone. You made a sacrifice to make something happen, right? I know Fiona did something similar. She had some folks over her house. And that's what it is. I'm not trying to, all of you do this to one extent or another. I'm not just singling Fiona and Valerie out, but it takes initiative. Don't wait for me and Chloe. Please don't, because we're two human beings. We're just coaches here. It's a group project. We all have to participate in the discipleship, work of discipleship. It's something we can all do. We could point the way, and that's the part of this Bible study, is to point and guide and kind of prepare your hearts to do this, but you got to do it. So you know what? Here's a challenge for all of you. Who are the members who are missing today, who are not here? Why are they not here? Make it one of your ambitions to seek those members out and disciple them. Encourage them to be here next Sunday. Hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister, why weren't you in? What a good Sunday school. You need to be there next Sunday. Encourage them. Call them up. Send them a text message. That's discipleship. Amen?
Amen. I have one question.
Yes, sir.
Kind of an introduction or an orientation subject of what it is to be discipled, etc. We're going to continue in this and study
12 weeks. We're going to be in this for 12 weeks. And by the way, if any of you want to kind of follow along with this study, you can get the book Discipleship or Discipling by Nine Marks Ministries. It's a little book. You can get it online, and it's great. It'll be a very helpful tool in going through this. And this is a very, see, this Bible study is practical. This is going to be the most practical Bible study we've done in a while. We've been doing a lot of high theology, but because discipleship came out as one of the big things in our survey that we did last year, this is our goal, to make 2019 a year of discipleship, where we grow as a family. Go ahead. One more, and then we're going to close. Grow groups. Yeah. They used to exist. They're going to exist. The whole goal of grow groups, and this, because our belief from the beginning was that discipleship, our model of discipleship was always home groups. And they worked very well for us for years. But a lot of people were not involved in the home groups. You have a lot of mothers who can't get away from they have to put their kids to bed, they can't come out. There's so many different applications. So we're rethinking for the next year how we're going to do that. So Wednesday night, we have our midweek Bible study. But we're hoping that by the end of this year, we can resume grow groups, going into people's homes and fostering those relationships. And it may look a little different than what we used to do. But the goal is that the home atmosphere is more intimate. It allows for more unique fellowship and provides for that guidance where someone's actually leading the group through a study. We're discipling in the Word. But we will be back into that. So right now, we're currently on pause for various reasons, but we plan to get back into that. Way back when? There were no babies. Yeah. Well, babies are good. Babies are good. Yeah. All right, if there's nothing else, we'll close. I'm going to ask, Brother Dan, could you close us in a word of prayer? Amen. You have a